Hey, I'm going to talk to you today about a topic that may seem rough to start with, but it's very helpful. And I believe that it'll help you because a lot of people have a fear about this. I told you growing up, I had a fear of the back of the commode. I don't know why. I just always had a fear of the back of the commode. That was just a fearful thing for me. So I didn't spend a lot of time in the bathroom. And, for some reason, there was something lived in that tank. And I don't know what it was, but I just didn't like it. And the other fear I had was about ever accidentally ripping the tag off the mattress. I don't know if you ever saw that. You ever seen that on the mattress? There's this tag that says, warning, do not remove this tag. And I didn't know what would happen. I just, as a little boy, just think, I don't know what's going to happen, but don't remove the tag. So a lot of things like that. So I don't know where we're going. Let's go. We're going to talk about something that's going to help. Watch this. This is John. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. But watch this. This is one of these scriptures that you just kind of bump over and you don't think about. There is a sin that leads to death. Did you read it? There is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for it. John says there is a sin that leads to death, and I don't want anybody praying for that. He said there are sins. He said, if anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. So he said, pray for that. Pray. If you see a brother committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, pray for him and God will forgive him. But if a brother or sister commits a sin that leads to death, I say you should not pray for them. So I want to talk to you today about the topic going to be the sin unto death. Everybody say the sin unto death. Let's pray that. Father, we ask you for wisdom. We ask you to open our eyes, our understanding today. We thank you, Lord, for letting us let Scripture explain itself. We just pray, Lord, line upon line, precept upon precept today. Would you teach us, Lord? Would you help us? Would you encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, confront us? Do what you need to do in our lives, Lord. We want to be pleasing to you. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Look at somebody and say, this sounds interesting. Would you say, just say, hey, this sounds interesting. All right, Hebrews chapter 6 just adds to this what John wrote. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. There's a reason why the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to go on to maturity. And he speaks about not lying. Go to the next scriptures now. The reason I want you to go on to maturity for, it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. It is impossible. Watch this. Now remember that phrase, it is impossible, because he puts some things in before he gets to what he's saying is impossible. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, I mean, God opened your eyes, you saw, you become saved, who have tasted of the heavenly gift of salvation, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then having fallen away, here's where impossible comes back in now. It is impossible to restore them again to repentance. It is impossible. Everybody say impossible again. To restore them again to repentance. There is a sin that leads to death that is impossible to renew them again, to restore them again to repentance. There is a sin that brings you to the place where you no longer can find repentance, no matter how much you cry, no matter how much you ask, no matter how much you seek, no matter how much you try. There is no place for repentance, because it is impossible. It's a sin that leads unto death. No one can pray. No one is supposed to pray for you. It is. You're cut off. To restore them again to repentance. And then I'll go on and I'll tell you about the rest of it. We'll read the rest of it and keep it in context. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus then also homes in on this, and he says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do the Pharisees fast? Go to the next scripture. A demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him. So the man spoke and saw. And the people were amazed, can this be the son of David? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not, what? Be forgiven. Therefore, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, you can speak against Jesus. He said, you can speak against me, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Will not be forgiven. No matter how much you ask to be forgiven, you repent of it, doesn't matter. It says you will not be forgiven in this age nor in the age to come. That's some tough words. And so I want to talk to you because people have a fear about committing what many call the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There's many that have a fear about, I've sinned too much. I've gone too far. God will not forgive me. I've done things I don't think God can ever, I've asked, I think I've done it over and over again. Will God forgive me? Now, so here's what I want to ask. Is it possible to become a Christian and then backslide, get away from Christ, and be restored? Or is it impossible that once you've been enlightened, once you've tasted the heavenly gift, is it impossible for you then to come back? Can you come back if you've ever backslid? If you're away from God this morning, if you're here in this place and you used to love God with all your heart, but now you've gotten cold and you're away from God, is it possible for you to come back? Are we allowed to pray for you or not? Can we pray? Can we really speak? Are we able to do that? And I want to look at a few scriptures and I think it'll help you understand all this and combine it. I think it'll help you divide it to where you understand it, correctly dividing the word. James 5 says this, watch this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone does what? Brings them back. Let him know that whoever brings back a what? Here's someone that knew the truth, wandered from the truth, and James calls him now a sinner again. If anyone wanders from the truth, he had to be in the truth to wander from. You can't wander from something if you're not in it. If anyone wanders from the truth and a brother brings him back, let him know, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his what? Soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So is it possible to go away from God and come back again? All right, look at the next scripture. Look, here's Paul writing to the Galatian church. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed. Everybody say severed. Severed. If you do what Paul said, if you do that, you are severed, separated from Christ. You who will be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Paul said to the Galatian church, if you do what you're doing, you will be severed from Christ and you will have fallen away from grace. Now watch what he says. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until what? Christ be formed in you again. He's praying. So whatever the Galatians did, they did not do what John speaks about in the latter part, because here is Paul praying for this church at Galatia. Says, what you've done is caused yourself to be severed from Christ. You're no longer walking with Jesus. You're severed from him. You're separated from him. You have fallen from grace. But I'm praying for you. I'm in anguish. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God, that Jesus will be formed in you again. So he did. Look at the next scripture. Simon, Simon, this is Jesus. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed. Everybody say pray. Whatever Simon's about to do, he didn't do what John said because Jesus said, I'm still praying for you. I have prayed for you that your faith, that your faith may not fail. When you have what? Turn. One translation says, when you are converted again. Strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go to both the prison and to death. And Jesus said, Peter, I tell you, the rooster will not crow this day until you do what? You deny me three times. Look what Paul said when you do that, what happens to you. Paul said, this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we, what? Deny him, he will what? He will. There are things we can do that sever us from Jesus. There are sins that bring us to the place where you fall away from grace. And yet, John writes and says, there are sins and all these things, but there is a sin that leads to death. There are sins that do not lead to death, but there is a sin that leads unto death, and I ask you not to pray for it. Listen, read what happened. They seized Jesus and led him away and bring him to the high priest's house. Peter was following at a distance, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, he sat down, and Peter sat down among them. A servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely, said, this man was also with him, but he did what? He denied it, saying, I don't know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're with him. But Peter said, man, I'm not. And after an interval of about an hour, another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. See, when Peter was doing this, he wasn't 2 miles away from the Lord. When Peter did this, he wasn't over in the next city. When Peter did this, he was only feet away from Jesus. And Jesus was listening as he was saying, how many know the Lord hears everything we say? In him we move and live. He was listening to him. When he finished that third time, the rooster crows, Jesus turns and looks at him. Now remember this. He'd already said, Peter, whatever you're going to do, I'm praying for you. So whatever Peter did, he didn't do what John said is unprayable. Because here is Peter, and Jesus said, I am praying for you. I know what you're going to do. You're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying, how he said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out, and he did what? He wept bitterly. He went out, and he wept bitterly. Now, when you study the Bible, you remember the story of Judas, who went for 30 pieces of silver, went and betrayed the Lord. Do you remember the story that after he sees what's happening to the Lord, he repents? Did you read that? He takes the money back, tries to give it back to the Pharisees and the priests. They wouldn't take it. He throws the money in the courtyard. They go and buy the potter's field with it to bury strangers. And he goes out and he weeps, just like Peter wept. But he goes out and hangs himself. And you know the story, you read it. He hangs himself and he dies. But he's crying, he's weeping, he's asking. Jesus said this one time, he said, better this man were never born. Speaking of you, it would have been better had this man never been born. You read the Old Testament, Esau. The Bible says in the New Testament, it says Esau sought it with tears but found no place of repentance. When he read it, what he was after was the blessing, really not godliness, not real repentance. And the reason I say all that is because there is a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Do you remember when you ever caught your kids doing something? I'm sorry. The only reason they said they're sorry is they got caught. Versus them coming to you and say, Daddy, Mama, I did something I want to tell you. I know you don't know nothing about it, but I did this. Now, watch what Paul writes in Corinthians. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see, how many's ever whipped your children? Then at night you go in there and they're laying in bed, they look like little angels, and you feel horrible. How could I ever hit a little something like that? Even though I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see how it brought back. Now, this is verse 9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces what? That's why I think Judas had worldly grief. I think Esau had worldly grief. Peter had godly grief. It led to life. So when you begin to understand that there's something. Now, I believe that anybody that really honestly seeks the Lord and wants to be forgiven can be forgiven and find a place of repentance. If you're truly godly sorrow, I say that until I make this one exception. Until you come to the book of Hebrews and you find a people that did something that the writer says it is impossible to renew you again to repentance. John echoes it and says, there is a sin unto death, and I don't want you to pray for it. Jesus said, all manner of blasphemy and sin will be forgiven, even against me. But there is a sin against the Holy Spirit that will not be forgiven you in this age nor in the age to come, no matter what you ask. Now, I don't know about you. That's a scary situation, especially on the surface. And I believe this. I believe there are deadlines in God. There is a deadline where we think grace is so great that you can do anything. But the Bible says grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, Titus says, to live soberly and righteous in this world. There are deadlines when you cross in God. Nobody knows where they are. It's like when the Spirit of God came upon Samson, everybody knew it. But when the Spirit abandoned him, he didn't even know it. He rose up like other men, it says, at other times to do what he's going to do. Didn't know the Spirit of God had left him. Because there are deadlines in God that he doesn't tell us. That's why I've learned this. If God, you know, when you tell a child, now you can't go, here's a line right here, you can't go any further. Guess where those children go? Right up next to that line. And God doesn't tell us. You know why? Because he wants us. I remember the guy at the Pony Express years ago, he was interviewing for a job, and he heard four guys before him say, how close can you get to this cliff? You know, when you go around this cliff, because we want fast. We want the Pony Express fast. He said, we get within an inch. Oh, no, I get within a fourth. And the other guy said, not me. I'm hugging the inside of the, come on, somebody. It's a little boy that he kept falling out of bed every night. Fell out of bed. Every child fall out of bed, poof. You hear him crying, fall out of bed. Until one night he said, I figured out why I was falling out of bed. I was sleeping too close to the edge. Come on, somebody. And if you're slip sliding in and out of God, you're living too close to the, come on, jump off the deep end. Get in the good things of God. Enjoy him. So the Bible says this. It says, Hebrews, you come to the book of Hebrews, and I want to ask this question. What was the difference between what the Hebrews did and the Galatians did? Or Peter did? What's different what Peter did and what Judas did? Because they both denied the Lord. They both sold out the Lord. They both did for their own safety. Did all that. What was the difference? I believe it was two things. One is the actual sin they committed. And then the second thing is that they did it with full knowledge. Knowing exactly what they did. Let me tell you this difference. Look what Galatians did. Galatians, Paul wrote him and says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has what? Who's tricked you? Who's bewitched you? Who's fooled you? Who's got you into something you don't really understand, but you've been bewitched. So they weren't doing it saying, I know exactly what I'm doing. They were bewitched. They were tricked. These teachers came in, began to teach them and said, you really need to do this and this to be saved. You can't just believe. You've got to do this circumcision and that, and you've got to do this and that. And they were bewitched. They were confused. And Paul writes to them and says, you were bewitched, but both still needed to be forgiven. You know, Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them for they what? They know not what they do. They know not what they do. Paul wrote this about himself in 1 Timothy. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to this service. Though formerly I was a what? I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted what? Ignorantly in unbelief. He said, all those times I hauled people out of and put them in prison, Christians. He said, I did it ignorantly. I didn't really know what I was doing. I did it ignorantly. Did the Hebrews sin ignorantly? Watch this. Look what it says about the book of Hebrews. For if we go on sinning what? Deliberately. One translation says willfully. If we go on sinning deliberately, willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, a scary thing, let me just ask you this. How many of you have ever deliberately sinned after you got saved? See, and the rest of you just did it because you lied. So you deliberately didn't raise your hand because you wanted to look good, because you're a lying dog. You have deliberately sin after you got saved. John writes, he says that in the first place, he says, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Well, I'll leave that right there. I don't know how you can sin and not be deliberate about it. What does it mean? What does verse 26 mean when it says, if we sin deliberately, willfully? It was not only that they sinned with full knowledge, but it was what they did. And look at it. Look at Hebrews 10. It's what they did. We go on sinning deliberately. Now, go on the next verse. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much... Now watch the language. Watch what they did. Deliberately, willfully, full knowledge of what they were doing. How much worse punishment do you think we will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God? Spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was... That meant he profaned the... That meant saying... The blood is not worth anything. It's like dog's blood. That's what Jesus' blood is like. It's no good. It's like a horse, like a sheep or a cattle. It's just blood is like anybody else. He profanes. Notice what they did. Not bewitched. Not being tricked. They deliberately, full knowledge of what they were saying, were saved, tasted the heavenly gift, had experienced the grace of God, and then came to a place in their life where they said, that blood of Jesus is not even, it's like dog's blood. Profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was saved. And has, everybody say outraged. It's a big difference between grieving. Galatians, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And outraging the Holy Spirit. Big difference. And the writer to Hebrews says, you've done this. You did it with full knowledge. You have crossed the line. There remains, therefore, no more sacrifice for your sins. It is impossible to renew you again to repentance, seeing that you have crucified the Son of God afresh. Somebody say amen. Would you come on? He says, not only what they... He said, listen, Hebrews 6, we got that. Look at Hebrews 6 again. It says, it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then having fallen away to restore them again to repentance. Impossible. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. It is impossible to bring them back. Now, this is exactly what the Pharisees did. When you read, look, did the Pharisees know who Jesus was? Did they know who he was? Look what he says. Look at Mark 11. And they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Now, listen to what he says. He tells a story. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, fence around it, dug a pit, a wine press, built a tower, leased it to tenants, and went to a far country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him, the servant, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. They struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another one, and they killed him, and so many others. Some they beat, and some they killed. He said he had still one other, a beloved son. It's a parable. He's telling this to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. He's telling this parable. He says, at last, the owner of the vineyard had a beloved son. Finally, he sent them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, what'd they say? This is the heir. If he comes, we lose our place. He takes over everything. He's the fulfillment of all that we're doing. We know who he is. He's the heir. He's not just a son. He's the son. Everybody say son. He really is the son of the owner. We know who he is. Jesus gives his parents. He says, they say, he's the son. He's the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Look, next verse. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told this parable about them. Everybody say amen. Come on. This is the air. Look at this. Look at John 3. Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. So a man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from, we know you're from God. We know it. I'm among them. We know you're a teacher. We know you're from God. There's no doubt in our minds. We, with full knowledge, know you are the heir. You're the son of the living God. You're from God. We know it. He tells that to him. Now watch this. In Mark 15, Pilate, who was the ruler, the Roman ruler of that day, he answered them, the Jews that were trying to get him to crucify Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders were there. And he said, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of what? Envy. Not that the chief priests really believed that the guy was a, what was, he said he, the ruler, Pilate knew that the Pharisees and the chief priests knew this was the son of the living God. He knew, and what he said was he knew they believed, and I'm not saying whether he did or didn't, but he knew they were only delivering him up because of envy. He wanted their inheritance. He wanted the inheritance. And the chief priest had delivered him up. And so it says, they cried, give us. The chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him released unto them, Barabbas instead of Jesus. Now you got to get that, because look at the next scripture. Look, go on the next one. Then a demon-oppressed man. Now here's the context of what he talks about. Get that context in your brain. These Pharisees knew who he was. They were not acting in ignorance. They were not acting in unbelief. They were not acting confused, bewitched. They knew who Jesus was. And Jesus comes and he heals a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute and brought to him. And he healed him so the man spoke and saw. And the people were amazed. Can this be the son of David? And the Pharisees saw their inheritance slipping away. And out of envy and wanting what? Knowing he was from God, knowing that, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that the man cast out demons. And Jesus looks at them and says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven you. And he says, forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit, what you're doing with full knowledge. What you're doing knowing exactly what you're saying is a lie. And you're attributing the works of the Spirit of God to the devil. And you're not doing it because you're blinded. You're not doing it because you're confused. You're doing what you're doing with full knowledge. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come. Now, that is the blasphemy. What is blasphemy? It's railing, reviling, demeaning, slander, insult, any insulting remark or curse. Listen, you can be a blasphemer and still be forgiven. Jesus said all blasphemy will be forgiven, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He said all blasphemy, all sin can be forgiven except this one against the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Now listen to this. I do not believe that this is just a one-time something, that one day you're walking around and you're loving God and you're serving God, and the next thing something comes out of your mouth and say, oh no, I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Oh no. That's not what it is. In fact, Jesus does not tell the Pharisees that they had committed the blasphemy. He tells them they're in danger of it. What does that mean, Pastor? That means this. I believe the reason it's the Holy Spirit, because he said, you can blaspheme the Son of Man and you'll be forgiven. Is that what he said? But he said, but if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you think, there's more. No, no, let me tell you what I think that means. I just, honestly. It's a condition of your heart that is progressive. That you can... You remember the first time you went around back? Did I tell you this already? Do you remember the first time you ran back and smoked a cigarette? How many remember the first time you smoked a cigarette around the backside of the shed? Do you remember that? and you put it down, and then you came back up. What you been doing, son? Nothing. But then after about that 50th cigarette, you come back around, what you been doing? Nothing. There's something about a gradual hardening of your heart. First time you do it, you feel guilty. But you do it enough times, you don't feel guilty. What happens in lives is this, that literally the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a process. It's where, look at Hebrews 3, explain it. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, the Holy Spirit, don't harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. He's writing this to the Hebrews. Where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. Said, they always, everybody say always. Not a one-time deal. They always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers. Everybody say brothers. The writer of Hebrews says, take care, brothers. Take care, brothers and sisters, you that are saved. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. A one time? Absolutely not. They always erred. They were always doing it. It was beginning. It was one little cigarette, then two, and then 10, then 20, then 40, then 100. It was a gradual hardening of their heart against the Holy Spirit. Where Jesus says, when you begin to come to that place, it begins as a process. You begin to harden your heart. Little, there are deadlines in God. They do always harden their heart. Take care, he brethren. 1 Timothy, Paul writes, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching the demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are what? Whose conscience are what? Whose conscience are seared. What's the main characteristic of a person that's committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? They won't care that they committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Their conscience will be seared. I met one person in my life who I thought had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But I only met one person ever I thought. What he said to me, what he had known, where he'd been. But listen, it's a constant. They won't care. The Holy Spirit has abandoned them. They're hopeless. There is no room for repentance. They can do what they want, but they can get emotional at times. And you ever watch people? We used to go into bars a lot and witness. You know, they'd begin singing one of those old country songs about your dog died, your wife left you. And how many ever seem to just start crying in their beer? Just got emotional. Just emotional. Emotional crying is not godly repentance. It's worldly grief. But godly sorrow is so. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, deep within your heart, that God changes you. But when you've committed and crossed the deadline, and you've hardened your heart, there is a deadline. You remember this? Moses was on the mountain, and God said, go strike the rock. And Corinthians tells us that rock was Christ that followed them in symbolism. He said, strike it one time. Moses went up there and struck it twice. You remember that? You remember what God did? God said, you crossed the deadline, Moses. You're not going into the promised land. Why is that? Lord, I just struck the rock. Well, that was a symbol of the crucifixion. You cannot crucify Jesus twice. But the Hebrews did. The Hebrews said, you can't renew them to repentance because there's no more sacrifice for sin. Moses cried to God over and over again, let me go in. Finally, you read the book of Exodus. Finally, God said, don't ask me again, Moses. You're not going in. If it's so serious, Hebrews says and encourages those guys. Let me tell you something. You're in danger of crossing a deadline. He said, let me encourage you. Here's what he said. Look what he said to him to do. He said, take care, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you away from the living God. But exhort. You know how important it is to exhort each other. Encourage means, the word in means to in, inject, and courage. It means inject courage into people. Did you know just when the Lord impresses you to encourage somebody? Do you know it's I will never forget this in my life. Me and my buddy, we were roommates. We went to Virginia Tech University. We were in electrical engineering. And I remember my buddy one time, we were taking an exam, and he needed help, and I wouldn't give it to him. I was busy with my exam, and I just said, no. And he failed his exam and quit college. I remember thinking, man, if I could just, you know, if I'd have taken 15 minutes, 30 an hour with him, I could have helped him, and it would have made such a difference in his life. Exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none of you be what? Hardened through the deceitfulness. Number one thing, you got to stay. Listen, let me tell you, if I could get you any encouragement, get in a small group. Get in a small group where you can be encouraged. Number two, Hebrews 6 says, go on a little bit more. I think Hebrews 6, yeah, okay. It says, let us stir up, consider to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together. Can I tell you something? One of the best things you can do is what you did today. Come to church. Hey, it's going to rain outside. Don't go to church. Go to church. Don't neglect the meeting together, as is the manner or the custom. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, as is the habit. You know that you can get in a habit of not coming to church or a habit of coming to church. Go to get a better amen to this Presbyterian church. You can come to church. And so you need to do that. And the other one is study the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a question today. Have you been smoking lately? What do I mean by that? In Matthew chapter 12, that was the chapter of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There's a scripture in there. It's like it's out of place. It's like it's stuck in there out of place. And you know what it is? Let's read it. Here's what it is. A bruised Matthew 12 is where we read about the blasphemy. He puts a strange scripture, it seemed like out of place, in there. And here's what it says. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he'll not quench until he brings justice to victory. Just sticks that in there. What does that do with anything? You know what a smoldering wick is? It's when those oil lamps, when it got, you know, burnt down too low, and instead of light brining, it begins to smoke. Fills up the globe, you know, with smoke, and it just loses its light. And it says, if you're like that this morning, it's like in the middle of all this stuff about no forgiveness and bad. He said, let me tell you something. Maybe the light in your life is burnt real low, and you're just smoking now instead of a light. Not a light to the world, you're just smoking. Instead of just throwing you away, he'll take the thing off, trim the wick, relight you. Come on, somebody. Stick it back on there and make you a bright light again. Then the better one was a bruised reed. When you went along the shores of the Jordan River, there was reeds everywhere. A reed were a dime a dozen. You have a reed, you pull a reed up, they made writing instruments out of it. They made flutes out of them, all kinds of things they did with reeds. But they were tender, and if they bruised and they messed up, you know, got shaken, you just threw it away because, man, there's a dime a dozen. There's reeds everywhere. But it says the Son of Man loves us so much that a bruised reed he will not throw aside. Maybe you're bruised this morning. Maybe you've gotten through life and just the handling of life, you've gotten bruised. Jesus says, don't worry. Listen, if you've got a heart to come back to God, I'll work with you. I'll restore you. I'll make you new. I'll make you, come on, somebody. I'll make you brand new. Come on, give him a good clap offering, would you? It says of Peter, and I like this because in Mark chapter 16, he said to them, the angel, Jesus has risen from the dead. An angel said, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples. What's the next word? Why? You know this. You know why? Peter was a bruised reed. Peter was a smoldering lamp. He had just denied Jesus. And now here is the Lord sending a message. Tell him, still praying for him. Yeah. Tell him I want to restore him. Tell him he can come back. Hey, bring the lights down. Would you bring the lights down? What's this old song? David Phelps sings it. It's an old song by Don Francisco. Listen to this old song. Come on.
The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Then just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, I looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. And John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved in the night and none of us knows where. Oh, the stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. So we both ran to the garden, then John ran on ahead. And we found the stone, an empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped it in was just an empty cell. And how or where they'd taken it was more than I could tell. Oh, something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, because I'd seen them crucify him. And I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. So even if he was alive, it'd never be the same. Then suddenly, the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Then Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. Oh, but then he raised me to my feet. And as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. Oh, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Everybody shout amen today, would you? Come on, everybody stand up this morning. Maybe you're here and maybe you really have backslidden away from God. You've been severed, whatever you got involved in. But I'm going to tell you, God wants to change your life today. He'll bring you back. You might be a bruised reed or a smoldering flask. You may be, but God wants to do something tremendous in your life. So this morning I want you to say, Jesus. Everybody say with me, say, Jesus.
Would you save me again? Would you turn me again? I want to come back home. Forgive me of all I've done wrong. Forgive me of all my sin. Change me, Lord. Draw me close. I don't want my heart to become too hard. Soften my heart, oh God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Would you give another good clap offering? Amen. Turn around and give somebody a high five right now. Would you give them a high five? God bless you. The Lord be with you. We'll see you next Sunday.